Blog Talk Radio.
While the Perushim were gathered together, Yahusha asked them, saying, of Mashiach, whose son is he? They said to him, of David. He says to them, how then does David in spirit call him Adonai, saying, Yahweh said unto Adonai, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. If David then call him Adonai, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Hallelujah. Mission. Yahushua HaMashiach. Abba, in the name of your son, we give praise to you on your holy Sabbath day, and we thank you for the blessing of life that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us who are alive this day. We ask you, Abba, to extend to us your grace, your mercy, your compassion. We ask you to forgive each and every one of us for the sin that we commit against you, and we ask you to cleanse each and every one of us by the blood of Yahushua of our iniquity. As we continue our study today, Abba, we pray that you open our hearts, open our mind, that we may behold wondrous truth in your Torah. And in the name of Yahusha, our Messiah, we rebuke Hasatan. We rebuke her Nephilim. And we rebuke all evil spirits, Abba. And we pray that you protect us from the dangers that surround us on each side. And Yahusha HaMashiach's holy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. And welcome to Bina Dura, Understanding the Torah. Our opening passage came from Matithya, which is Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. And before we get into our lesson today, have you accepted Yahusha as your Savior and your Redeemer? Hallelujah. We want to do a brief recap and touch on a couple of things that we discussed on the previous two broadcasts just to bring everybody up to speed. And again, I want to offer a sincere apology for the technical difficulties that we were having last week due to bad reception. I haven't had the opportunity, or rather I haven't taken the opportunity to listen to last week's broadcast to see how everything came through, but at some point I will. Prayerfully, everybody can hear me now, those who are currently listening. If you are listening, just shoot me a text to let me know that everything's coming through clearly. And most high willing, we'll be able to have a better reception for our teaching today. So in the first segment, one of the things that we wanted to establish, and it wasn't exhaustive, and I want to express that a lot of what we go through, we really, and my brother touched on that. Hallelujah. My brother touched on that last night in regard to how we should. Hallelujah. All right. Well, are we coming through clear? Told I about. So you're going on to be to our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Okay. Now I lost my thought. Interesting. Anyway, let's continue. Guess this is from getting a little old, and I ain't even that old. I don't think I am. But anyway, in the first segment, we established that humanity falls under the seed of the serpent, and that's what I was mentioning. The Murray who brought forth the word that was even touched on that. Hallelujah. And as a result of the fall of Adam and Hawa, see, and what we also want to do and tie into that, and I want everybody to do this for me. And we continue with that list, but it's something else that the Most High helped me to see, and I'm going to give you this. So if you have something to write with, this is what I want you to do. If you don't have anything to write with, go get something to write with real fast. Okay, I'm going to give you a moment. Because it's something that the Creator helped me to see. And one of the truths, and I believe those who have been walking with the Most High for any period of time, it doesn't make a difference. But what he teaches you, according to what Mashiach Yahusha said, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But I wanted to emphasize the continuation part, because as we continue walking with the Creator, he will open up that word, and he will give us more understanding. And he utilizes a variety of methods, as you can hear when each of the Murray teach. He uses a variety of methods to bring forth this particular point or this particular truth. And something else that I've come to find out after going through several of the other blog talk series, the Most High is very repetitive. And we understand why, because that's how we learn, through repetition. And we've heard that throughout the years. through repetition. It's done in schools, any level of school, elementary, high school, schools of higher learning. It's by repetition. So recently, as far as knowledge, when we repeat things, we're just memorizing it. It's becoming a part of our memory bank, if you will. But with the creator, there's a slight difference. Because not only does he want us to remember in the sense of memorization, he wants us to know that his word is the truth, and that means we have to experience it, okay? So hopefully everybody has something to write with right now. This is what I want y'all to do. What I want y'all to do, I want you all to draw a T, capital T. How many of you are familiar with integers? Now we're going back to some elementary learning, okay? Now, in the middle, where the line, two lines meet, right there I want you to put a zero. Now, on the right, I want you to, like a finger space, and put the number one, finger space two, finger space three. And I want you to do the same thing on the opposite side, on the left side, except you're going to put finger space negative one, finger space negative two, finger space negative three. I'm going to explain why you're doing that in a moment. Okay? Now, on the side where you don't have the negative sign, of course, that's the positive side. I want you to write Elohim over that side. And on the opposite side, the left side, where you have the negative numbers, I want you to put serpent. Okay? Because what we're discussing is the seed of the serpent, excuse me, and the seed of Elohim. All intertwined with the lesson about the truth about Christianity, okay? All of this has a meaning. It has a connection. If it didn't, we wouldn't be talking about it, okay? All right, hopefully everybody gets that. So hopefully you got the other list. You don't have to repeat everything on the other list, but hopefully you all kept that list just for study purposes so that at some point you can go look over these things and you get the idea. Now, the thought about this, what we're going to see, families, as the Mouret reiterated Sabbath evening. Under the seed of the serpent, there is a wisdom that exists, which is separate from the wisdom of Yahweh. And we're going to go through the word to prove that, okay? And this is still laying a foundation, okay, if you will. So our first passage we want to use is something that Brother Shaul wrote in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Passages, we've heard all these passages before, but again, repetition is how we learn. And hopefully by seeing these passages in a new light, we get a greater understanding of exactly what it is that the Most High is establishing with us. Okay, so the passage reads, because knowing Elohim, they didn't glorify him as Elohim, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, fools, and traded the glory of the incorruptible Elohim for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So here Brother Shaul is making this point. They became vain in their reasoning. They professed themselves to be wise, but in actuality, their sinful heart was darkened and they became fools. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Let's take a look at a few things. Now, this passage here, he says, for it is written. Now, whenever we come across that in the New Testament, tells us they are about to quote something from the Old Testament. That's very important. Why is that important? Because they are using the Tanakh to substantiate everything that they are teaching in the New Testament. In other words, there's one line of thought. This is what we have to understand. The Bible students and the Bible believers of today. Okay? He says, for it is written. By the way, you can find this in Yeshayahu or Isaiah. All right? He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? And I'm going to stop right here on this particular word, the disputer of this world. And I'm going to look at that. Now, you find that in the Greek lexicon, 4804, the word is suzetetes, okay? Now, what is defined as a disputant that is sophist. Now, if you listen to the term sophist, you hear the term soph as a Sophia, which means wisdom. Find what a sophist is. Look these words up. And as my brother and our Moray reiterated, don't take my word for it. That's why we encourage you to take notes. So with the hope of you all going back, looking up these things that we're suggesting you look up. So one of the definitions that I found in regard to a sophist, let me read that to you. Any of a class of professional teachers in ancient Greece who gave instruction in various fields, as in general culture, rhetoric, politics, or disputation. Also, it says, who reasons adroitly and speciously rather than soundly. Now, let me help y'all out because I had to do the same thing. What does adroitly mean? Give me a second. I know y'all probably saying, man, you should have put that definition down. I know I should have. My apologies. Adroitly. I have to pull my dictionary up. Give me a moment. Or nimble in the use of hands or body. Also, cleverly skillful, resourceful, or ingenious. So basically what you're talking about, somebody that's skillful. All right. When it says, again, a person who reasons skillfully, in other words. But then you have this other term, specially. Let me put that up. Again, once again, give me a moment to find this word for you. Or right, though lacking real merit, superficially pleasing or plausible. Pleasing to the eye, but deceptive. Now, think about that. So he's talking about, now keep in mind, these are the sophists. These are, for example, the professional debaters. Think about that. Now, take that, everything that we just said, and when it comes to debating, one of the things that people do when they want to become a lawyer is they practice debating, because basically when you're in a courtroom, this is exactly what's going on. You are debating whether or not this person is innocent or guilty. And the brother just went through the whole judgment of Yahweh teaching in regard to that individual for whatever that crime is they're being accused of, right? So they have to practice presenting information. It doesn't make a difference whether or not the information is true, because you know you are simply trying to convince the jury. Okay, just keep these things in mind as we go along. So he's talking about the sophist. Now let's go back up, which is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. This is where we stopped. He says, where is the disputer of this world? He says, has not Elohim made foolish the wisdom of the world? Hear that? The wisdom of the world. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of Elohim, the world by wisdom knew not Elohim. Think about that. Now, at some point, that would sound contradictory. But when we understand now what he's talking about, he's making a contrast. For after that, in the wisdom of Elohim, the world by their wisdom, in other words, knew not Elohim. See, there is a separate wisdom. So in that column, you have the wisdom of Elohim and the wisdom of the world. We have to understand that. When we think about the world system and we think about everything that's going on, we have to understand, when we say world system, everything is incorporated in this world system. Everything. And as we go through the lesson today, prayerfully, I will help us to see that clearly. Okay? Once again, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of Elohim, the world by wisdom knew not Elohim. It pleased Elohim by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? Let's go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. And listen to what Brother Shaul says here. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. And he's talking about us, the believers. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. When we speak, we're not speaking based on the wisdom that everybody else thinks they have. Remember, their foolish heart was darkened. But they think they know. They profess themselves to be wise, but in actuality, they're fools when it's in contrast to the wisdom of Elohim. Hope everybody's seeing that. He says, again, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But, this is verse 7, we the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, the hidden, which Elohim ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay? And next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. And he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Of this world, keep these things in mind, is the consequence of knowledge and understanding being convoluted, corrupted, which we're going to see later on today. Okay? Now, when we think about the seed of the serpent, they had a separate wisdom based on corrupt knowledge and corrupt understanding. Okay? Now, in the second segment, which we did last Shabbat, the goal was to establish the structure of the Godhead, right? The order which consists of our Heavenly Father and the Word, which is symbolized by the greater light and the lesser light. That lesser light being called Adonai, Yahweh, Elohim in the Old Testament. It is Yahweh that became flesh and was called Yahushua in the New Testament. This truth, and we need to get this, is very important, especially in light of what we're talking about, the truth about Christianity. It's important, why? To further show that Christianity has been used to corrupt Torah, the masses, by misinterpretation. Okay? It's like going through that Superman Bizarro explanation again. In Bizarro world, they don't realize this is not the real Superman. Because he's Superman to them. They don't realize he's not. And that's the idea behind deception. This segment, our focus will be establishing what comprises the written word of Yahweh. Okay? And our subtitle for today is Wedoratka Amet. Wedoratka Amet, which is your Torah is truth. Now the question is, how many of us believe this to be the case? And when I ask that question, when we read John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth, how many of us believe that? And I'm asking that in connection to this. You have some people who say they believe that the word is the truth, right? But then what they try to do, try to make science fit into the word. Or they try to justify things by science instead of just accepting it as what Abba said it is. How many of us simply accept the word for what he says? Or is there a but to yourself, whether or not you believe it to be the truth? And we're going to see some later as we go along, okay? So what we as Bible believers have to understand, there is one true word of Elohim. That's it. I don't care what everybody else in the world says. Remember, they have a wisdom all on their own. It don't make a difference whether they feel like we're being arrogant. I don't care about that. The Creator don't care about that. He gave a word, and every believer out here has to trust that word, has to stand on that word, has to walk in that word. Do we do that? Or is our knowledge being corrupted by what the wisdom of the world is dictating? These are questions we as individuals have to ask ourselves. Let's go to Yeshayahu for starters. He says, chapter 44, starting at verse 24. Yahweh, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb says, I am Yahweh, who makes all things, who alone stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the liars and makes diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messenger. Do we hear that? He turns wise men backward, what? The wisdom of this world, and makes their knowledge foolish, as if there's a difference. Then he says, who confirms the word of his servant, whatever my servant speaks, I'm going to justify it in the minds of those who believe that word and perform the counsel of his messenger. That's what we're talking about. You see? When it comes to the belief in whether the Creator exists, we as human beings do not have that obligation. The Creator is fully capable of proving himself. We should never feel we have to prove what it is we believe. If you want to know, you do what we are doing. Utilize some faith and walk according to that word, and I guarantee Abba will prove it to you himself. We don't have that obligation. We shouldn't feel we have that obligation. But if somebody wants to discuss the word, somebody wants to reason in the word, as the Murray mentioned this evening, past evening, that's fine. We can do that. But there's no need to debate, you see, because now you've got one line of thought, another line of thought, and there will always be a clash. It reminds me of a conversation I had with a brother when I was on Facebook years ago, old neighbor of mine. And we just go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I say something, then they say something that's contrary. Then I touch on it. It's like no matter what you say, this person is just always going to see contrary. It's like if I say A, he's going to say B. But if I say B, he's going to say A. You understand? You have some people who have a mindset like that. You know why? Because they are caught up in the wisdom of this world. Okay, we have to understand that's met with a lot of contention by Christians is the power and validity of Torah, Nabi'im, and Ketuvim, referred to as the Tanakh, also known as the New Testament. Old Testament, excuse me. Now, we have been taught to use the term Torah, which translates as teaching or instruction, which classifies the entirety of the word of Yahweh, both Old and New Testaments. And we see them both as being instructive as well as teaching the divine will of the Most High. So the Torah, contrary to what many people believe, is the library of the word of Yahweh. And see, because they put it all together in one book, People just look at the Bible as being one book. It's not. It's one book in the sense of it's one thought. Yes. But there's several authors. And each of these authors were all moved and motivated by their very same spirit. There were different times. You look at the time of Moshe compared to the time of David. You're talking about hundreds of years removed. And from the time of David to the time of the like Ezra, you're talking hundreds of years removed. Or Brother Yaakov, or Brother Shaul, hundreds of years removed. But they were all moved by the very same spirit, which we're going to see. Okay? Which we're going to see. So hopefully everybody understands that. And if anybody has any questions during the course of the teaching, shoot a text. And we'll already say that over and over again. If you got questions, ask your questions. Okay, because the intent and purpose, as one of the Murray likes to emphasize, Kane Bina, get understanding. I don't want us to just memorize his word and be able to quote some scripture. It means nothing if you don't understand why you saying what you're saying. But know his word. Not just quote it because you got a good memory. Let's go to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 3 it says, Vayomer Elohim, there be light, and there was light. Right? So we start there. See, this is the first indication given in Torah that Elohim speaks. Okay? That's important. Now the question is, what are we being taught with each consecutive time and the formula that follows? Listen to this. So we see in verse 3, he says, and Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. You drop down to verse 6, it says, and Elohim said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And eventually it says, and it was so. Down to verse 9, it says, and Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So what are we being taught? Because when we're reading these narratives, when we're going back through this history, he doesn't just want us to know, well, it's teaching us that the Most High created. Yes, it is. It is teaching us that. But you know what else is teaching? In Tehillim, which is Psalms 33 and verse 9, he says, for he spake and it existed. He commanded and it stood fast. In other words, we are being taught that when Elohim speaks, something happens. Vain words. And we learned this years ago. His word is productive. His word is productive. Now, keep that in mind. See, now, we'll say his word is productive in context of creation, but let's look at some other things. Let's go to Devarim now. And remember what the purpose of this segment is. Okay? Keep these things in mind. That's why it's important to go back over these. The word of Yahweh. Okay? That's important. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse 1. Listen to what's being taught. He says, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh, your mighty one, led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by all that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. Proceeded out of the mouth of Yahweh, not just creation. So we go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and Elohim spake all these words saying. When he spoke those words, you think those words are empty? Do you think Elohim spoke vain words? No, he didn't. His word is productive, a result of obeying that word. Think about that. Because his word is productive. He's not telling us the do's and the don'ts for nothing. He's telling us for a reason. That's why we're going through Ashvet Hadbarim, the 10 words. What we're learning is that they are the basis for every statute, every judgment. Why? What's the point of it all? And that old serpent knows that. So if he knows that our obedience to that word is going to cause some type of cause and effect, cause some type and effect in us, I can't let them get that word. You understand what I'm saying? I got to keep that from them. So he created a whole system. Think about that. Their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding. Now go back to that picture that I asked y'all to draw. I want y'all to see something. Now, use your imagination for this. You know? Just imagine now going to that point where that zero is, right? And that line right there that's in the middle, that's the fence. We're going to call that the fence. You know, when people say they're straddling the fence, that's the fence. Okay? Now, this is how I want y'all to see that. Now, you know, you got negative 0.5, negative 1, negative 1.5, negative 2, negative 2.5, negative 3, et cetera. Okay? We just want to keep it simple. What's the three? Linear, in that sense. Look at those as being steps. Okay? So when you're in that middle and you start to go back, when you go to negative 0.5, you're actually going down a step. Negative 1, you're going down a step. Negative 1.5, you're going down a step, et cetera. And on the opposite side, where Elohim is, it's the reverse. You go 0.5, that means you went up a step. You go to 1, you're going up a step. Elevation. Okay? It's going to be one or the other. Okay? Keep this image in your mind when it comes to the seed of the serpent versus the seed of Elohim. You see? Every human being that is born into this world is born as the seed of the serpent, just like the Moray mission Sabbath Eve. We're going to see some things as we go on. Let's continue. That's going to keep certain thoughts in the forefront of your mind. So now let's go to Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah, chapter 55. We're going to start at verse 8. Listen to what's being taught. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is Yahweh's talking. Oh, he going to say it. He says, "Neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh." So his thought, how he sees, how he views, how he reads, it's not like man. It's not like ours. His ways are totally different. So when people try to say, "Oh, bro, Israel, they only got this from the, you know, some country in Africa," that's a lie. Their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding, that's how they see it. The ways of the Most High is not like the ways of the world. So what the adversary has to do, he has to create similarities in his system so that when people see certain things, they think, "Oh, that's just like that." No, it's not. It's not. It's different. He says, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So he's letting us know we are on two different planes. I exist in the spiritual. You're physical. There's a great distinction between the two. But this is what I'm going to do, because I'm all the way up here, you all the way down there, but this is what I'm going to do. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens." Listen to what he's saying. In other words, I'm giving you rain, I'm giving you snow, I'm letting you know I'm going to send you something. That's all he's saying. How often does it rain? How often does it snow? How often do we make this comparison and go right back to this word? He says, and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud. In other words, this word that I'm going to send to you is going to give you life. Listen to what he's saying. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. See, now take your mind to the parable that Mashiach gave about the sower who went forth to sow. Where he get that seed? He's telling us where it come from. He says, verse 11, clear, cut and dry. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Now, what did Moshe say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. See? That's what makes us different. I don't care how the world views it. The world system, the seed of the serpent, is to keep humanity from connecting to Yahushua. Keep that in mind. That's important because what we want to understand, what we want to come to know, Christianity is not on the side of Elohim, it's on the side of the serpent. And if it's on the side of the serpent, it is designed to keep you separated from the Most High. It's not created to join you and connect you like they're teaching out there. That's a lie. It's a lie. How the world views Christianity as being the authority of the Bible. They're not the authority. There's only one authority of that word, and that's the Creator himself. And whomsoever he chooses. So let's continue. He says, verse 11, Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. See, in other words, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So when we are obedient to that word, what he's telling us, that word is going to do exactly what it's supposed to do. But here's the question. How many of us believe that? Or is our mind still tainted by the wisdom of this world? Think about that. Is our mind still tainted by the wisdom of this world? And if it's still tainted by the wisdom of this world, what that becomes now is a hindrance in being everything that Abba wants us to be. Let's go to Ivrit, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to what it says. For the word of Elohim is living and active. Listen to that. For the word of Elohim is alive and productive. It's doing something. Why do you think? And the brother mentioned this last night. Let's go turkey back off what he said. See, Abba does it all. Yahushua. Yahushua give us that seed. Yahushua give us that water. And ultimately, Yahushua give us that increase. He does it all. It ain't not. He may use an individual to plant some seed. He may use an individual to give some water. But overall, he's doing everything. But the point is this. He uses the vegetation. In order for that plant to grow, a seed has to be planted first. That's his word. And that's what that word is planted. He knows that God gave him some water. That spirit. See, in other words, you got to be fed by that word. Think about this for a second. Why is Shabbat so important? Which a lot of people don't understand. See, and the fourth command. Why is it the fourth command? See, that number four, let's go back to our alphabet now. The number four is represented by the letter Dalet. You see? Dalet is the doorway. In other words, the fourth command, the Sabbath, this is when Abba going to make his entrance. And not just on a weekly Sabbath. We know that the weekly Sabbath is the base and foundation for everything sabbatical in Holy Scripture, be it the seven annual high holy days, be it the year of release, etc. We understand that. But what we're being taught on the Sabbath, and like my brother often does, we're going to open the door and greet the Sabbath. See, not only are we greeting that Sabbath, we're Abba coming in. This is the day that he said, I'm going to meet with my sons and my daughters, and I'm going to reveal my word to them. You see? So that idea or that symbol of the door, you have the Most High coming in. But not only the Most High coming in, now the word also coming in to our hearts and to our minds. See? That's why he said, you got to put all this on these brothers and sisters, these new believers coming in. Let's give them these four things. You know why? Because when that door opens every Sabbath, Moshe going to be taught to them. They're going to get everything else they need because that's when Abba will come in and give it to us. That's how this thing works. 4:12, for the word of Elohim is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit of both joint and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, what he going to do by his word is reveal to us who we are. Because we already know, if we believe it, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We read the scripture, but do we really believe? That's us. That's humanity. And what he's showing us, you are coming from the side of that serpent. Your heart is deceitful and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know it. So I'm going to give you my word to help you see who you are. And when I bring these things to the forefront so you recognize, now you know what you need to change. Keep moving. Let's go to Shemuel, 2 Samuel. And we're going to shift gears, if y'all don't mind. Still talking about the word, but here's another point. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, again, we've been through this passage, but repetition is how we learn. These be the last word of David, the son of Yishai, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of Elohim of Yaakov, and the sweet psalms of Ishmael, said, the Spirit of Yahweh spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So this passage is a very important passage because it reveals a twofold truth. One, the Spirit of Yahweh. See? We already see passages that indicate that Yahweh speaks. We already see that. And again, not exhaustive. Y'all can go back and do further research on that. But I believe everybody at least listening trust that much of Yahweh indicates that Yahweh himself is speaking. Secondly, when he said, spake by me, what that indicates is that Yahweh is speaking through a spokesperson. That could be a prophet or priest. But it's still Yahweh speaking. That's what we want to keep at the forefront of our mind. So let's substantiate that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to acknowledging the one true word of Elohim, which men were inspired to teach as a guide through life, humanity need look no further than the Holy Scripture entrusted to Israel. That's it.
is the truth. That is the word of the creator of the heavens and the earth, period. I don't care what the rest of the world says. This is what it is.
Let's go to Devarim, which is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, let's see some other things that Brother Shaul said. Give me a second to take a quick drink of some tea. Can't have y'all thinking I'm drinking on a job. Anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your mighty one, command you. Now, that directive right there, you shall not add to the word, you shall not diminish from the word, was so important. If you go to Deuteronomy 12:32, Moshe repeats it. If you go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, Shlomo teaches it. If you go to Yohanan's writing, Revelations chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he closes with it. Do not add to the word. Do not take away from the word. What we now have to understand, whenever that happens, what have you done? You have just corrupted. You have just polluted his word. That's what you did. The seed of the serpent. Sure, they have the Bible, but they changed it. They added to it, and they take away from it. So it is not the same. Hopefully everybody can see that. Hopefully everybody understands that. It's not the same. Yeah, Christianity, they use the Bible, and it sounds good. But it's not the same. And you may even hear a Christian speak some truth. The adversary, no, he can't just tell you the flat-out lie. There has to be some truth there. There has to be something that's similar to the word of Yah. Hindus do it. Buddhists do it. Muslims do it. All these people do it. They all on the side where the seed of the serpent is. But you hear them speak. They have some truth. But it's corrupted. It's tainted. And it does make a difference. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4. He said, your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, Yahweh your mighty one has destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto Yahweh, your mighty one, are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh, my mighty one, commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If Israel would have just did that. But we know the story. We done read the history. Our forefathers didn't do that. Hence, the dispersion and the polluting of his word. Our forefathers didn't do that. Okay. Let's go to Yaakov, which is James. What happens when we add to or subtract from the Torah? Let's take a look at this. He says, and then going to James chapter 3, verse 13, starting at verse 13. Is everybody with me? Shoot me a text if I'm moving too fast. But I will willingly be able to at least get through what we have laid down today. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his deeds are done in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and don't lie against the truth. This wisdom, listen to what he says now, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. So he is also identifying there is another wisdom, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition are, there is confusion, every evil deed. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. How many times do we read in Tehillim about how Abba's word is pure, his commandments are pure, his Torah is pure? See? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Everybody still with me? Now, take your mind back to something. Remember, we need to accept before studying Torah. Okay? Now, first, that the Torah is inspired by Yahweh, which we've seen that. The second, which I think is a difficult one for some, the Torah teacher must also be inspired by Yahweh in order to teach. Torah has been entrusted to Israel. And the last one is that the Torah was originally written in Hebrew. And when I say Torah, we're talking about the word of Yah in its entirety. Okay? Now, from this point on, shifting gears again, everybody still with me? We want to focus on that third pillar. Okay? As the word of the creator of the heavens and the earth, Israel. Why do we want to go that direction? Because Israel represents the seed of Elohim. And I can't emphasize this enough. When I say that Israel represents the seed of Elohim, this is not strictly biological, but spiritual. And we're going to see that next week, most high willing. The seed of Elohim isn't strictly biological, but spiritual. So we want to first go back to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 5, and we're introduced to somebody in verse 22, which reads, and Hanuk, or Enoch, walked with Ha-Elohim, the powers or the mighty ones, after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begot sons and daughters. Now, what this is teaching us, when you look into the names of the people that we're going to mention, Elohim will also be dedicated. Remember when we looked at the seed of the serpent? And Cain, or Cain, his first son, his firstborn, was named Hanuk. Same thing. You have those on the side of the serpent who are dedicated to serving the serpent. Just as you have those on our side, the side of Elohim, who will be dedicated to serving Yahweh. Okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with Ha-Elohim. Again, through the seed of Elohim, Yahweh will give us rest. That's Noah's means, the definition. Rest. He's going to give us rest. Compare that to Matthew 11:28. You can get a chance. But let's keep going. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 26. Listen to what Noah says. He says, Baruch Yahweh Elohe Shem. He says, blessed be Yahweh, mighty one of Shem. Question is, why is he identifying himself with Shem? In other words, Yahweh's name will be among the seed of Elohim. And compare that to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 when you get a chance. And when we think about Shem, Shem is not just a reference to what Yahweh is called. It includes his reputation, his renown, and his character. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 21. And listen to this. He says, unto Shem also, the father of all the sons of Ever. Stop right there for a moment, and we have to ask a question. Remember, when we're in this word, we're playing Jeopardy. Why was it necessary to even mention that? Once we get to the genealogy, we're going to see that Ever is going to come in Shem's line, but he's emphasizing this for some reason. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13 to see why. He says, and there came one that had escaped, Ibri, or in other words, the Hebrew. Now see, the term Hebrew is a derivative of the word Eber, and it means one of Eber. Okay, that's what the word Ibri means. I'm of Eber. Okay? So he's teaching us this particular line, though. But the word also, when you look at Hebrew or Ibri, when you define it, it means one from beyond. What does that teach us? Because right now we're just taking a bird's eye view, if you will, the seed of Elohim and the little breadcrumbs that he left in his word to give us indication. We see that they're going to be dedicated. We see that they're going to have rest. We see that they're going to be connected to his name. Now we're seeing that they are going to be one from beyond. See, the seed of Elohim, although we live in the physical world, we will be representing Yahweh's spiritual realm. In other words, the region beyond. And we looked up the definition for ever. The word ever means the region beyond. So to say that you're connected to ever, you're making sure that people know that you are representing the other side. The other side, in contrast to the physical realm, you have the spiritual realm. So the Creator, in a multitude and a variety of ways, he is substantiated. You have the seed of the serpent, and you have the seed of Elohim. Now, we know about Abraham. His name was changed to Abraham. Abraham beget Yitzhak. Yitzhak who beget Yaakov. Yaakov, whose name is changed to Israel. And he has 13 children, 12 sons to be exact. And those 12 sons form the 12 tribes of Israel. So in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, he says, and he said, your name shall be called no more Yaakov, but Israel. Now he's going to define what Israel means. For as a prince have you power with Elohim and with men and have prevailed. The name Israel is a name that represents victory. Think about that. Why is this important? In Isaiah 43:15, he says, I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. your king. See, what we have to understand is that Israel is the name Yahweh gave to the seed of Elohim. So on that paper you got, where it says Elohim, you can put above that Israel, or Israel, because that's the name that the Creator gave to his people. Never referred to them as anything other than, and all the other names, Ibri. That's important. All the names that's been specified are important. But when it comes to identifying his people, we are Israeli, or Israelites. That's what we are. But let's continue, okay? Now, let me add this, because we talked about this, the wisdom of the world, right? Now, here's something. Okay. Now, there are some people who believe that the use of the 12 in the Torah is evidence that Holy Scripture is based on the zodiac and astrology. Again, that's according to the wisdom of the world. That's how they see it. Now, later on in the lesson, not today, but in the course of the lesson. This teaching is false, okay? The 12 tribes of Israel is not based on the 12 signs of the zodiac or astrology. It's not based on that. Now, listen to what I'm saying. It's not based on that, okay? Now, what we have to understand, when we look at the creation, Yahweh created the luminaries to be a sign, okay? And moving all the way up to the time that Israel was created. When he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? The stars were always created to be a sign to emulate Israel. Now, the way that the wisdom of the world sees it, because of the sun, the moon, and the stars, that's why they worship them. That's why they worship the sun, they worship the moon, and they worship the stars. Sun is only a symbol, and that the moon is only a symbol, and that the stars are only symbols. Yes. Now, let me just add this and put this parenthesis right here for you. We also know that this is the natural clock. This is how we determine time. We know that, but let's go back to the sign aspect. They are symbols, and there's going to come a time when we don't need a symbol anymore. We don't need the sun anymore. We don't need the moon anymore. We don't need the stars anymore. You know what? Because we're going to have the Father. We're going to have the Son. And we're going to have Israel. You understand what I'm saying? Not what I'm saying, but the word is saying. Not my word. Well, don't take my word for it. Pray. If you don't have the understanding, pray you as an individual, you with humility, with sincerity. You ask the Creator. If you believe that there's a Creator of the heavens and earth, you ask him. Personal journey of revelation to see whether these things are true. Don't take my word. Don't believe what I say. Don't believe a word that comes out of this brother that you hear speaking. You go before the Father through his Son and you ask him. Okay? So let me stop. The point being is this, is that the luminaries were created to emulate something greater than themselves. But the wisdom of the world puts the greatness on the luminaries. No. The stars and Israel mirror one another. Now, it's interesting. Somebody asked me a question, Vine Fox. And I'm not trying to get into that. But what was interesting is this. This morning when I was thinking about it, the first thing that the Creator brought to my mind is the stars. You ever seen what a spark is? Matter of fact, remember when we used to keep the 4th of July? And even if you don't keep the 4th of July, you may still like to see fireworks. You may go, you may get some sparklers. That don't mean that you're keeping the 4th of July. You may just like to see a little sparklers. But when you look at a sparkler, it has little sparks of light. It looks like incense, silver incense, and you light them up and it just sparkles. That's all it does. Well, that's what the stars are. Think about it more than what the Creator has revealed to us. Each one of us is a vessel, the vessel, for that divine spark. He that has an ear, let him hear. But thus saith the word of Yah. Let's move on. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, continuing in verse 32. He said, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of the heavens unto the other, whether there has been any Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and led. He asked that question, and the answer, of course, is no. No. The Creator never spoke to a group of people the way he revealed himself to Israel. Now we got to ask the question, why is that? The fact that he did that, he was setting this group of people apart. Here's the other question we got to ask. What was the effect? What was the impact? Now we can only imagine that, but I believe that that impact, it went through the entirety of their being, and they were all touched by that word as it was being spoken. So much so it got to the point when they couldn't handle hearing it anymore. Let's continue. Verse 34. Or has Elohim essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm? Yahweh, your mighty one, did for you in Mitzrayim before your eyes. Did he do that with any other people? No, he did not. Verse 35. Unto you it was shown, Israel, that you may know that Yahweh, he is mighty one. There is none else beside him. Out of the heavens, he made you to hear his voice. Do we understand how important that is? That he might instruct you. It ain't based, got to believe what Moshe say. I'm going to establish myself. Hopefully we understand that. And how just by that, he's setting Israel apart from any other people in this world. But do we believe that? Yeah, I know our forefathers were sinners, but it don't change the fact that it happened. It happened. He showed you his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. Hear that? And brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Mitzrayim to drive out nations from before you, greater and mightier than you are. You hear what he's doing? See, the work is still in progress, people. That's when people, and hallelujah for Abba bringing this revelation through our brother years ago. Think about Bible times is when, you know, when New Testament and everything that's, encapsulated in the book, that's Bible time. So Bible time is over. No, it ain't. We're still in them. He ain't finished. He ain't finished driving everybody out this world yet. This is still a work in progress. That's why we talk about growth and development. It's still going on. Ain't nothing stopped yet. But the wisdom of the world says that was during Bible time. Elohim say, we're still in the age of humanity. I haven't even had my day yet. Come on now. Let's continue. Verse 38, to drive out nations from before you, greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that Yahweh, he is Elohim in the heavens above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. You shall keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, command you this day that it may go well with you and with your sons after you,
and that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which Yahweh, your mighty one, gives you forever. Tehillim, which is Psalms chapter 147, verses 19 and 20. He shows his word unto Yaakov, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgment, they have not known them. Hallelujah. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage, then, has the Yahudi? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of Elohim. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I say the truth in Mashiach, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in Ruach HaKodesh, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Mashiach for my brethren, my kinsmen, of to whom pertaineth the adoption. Hallelujah. See, and you know, in a sense, it troubles me to have to say this over and over again, you know, but hallelujah. You know, and it goes to the point of repetition. You know, the Murray touched on adoption this past Sabbath evening. And I don't think he saw my lesson. But I would know there was a word that he wanted to put forward to double down on. See? You know, he the one that gave me the word. Why is an adoption necessary? And I'm just going to double down on it. That's where everybody gets this. And keep in mind what we're looking at. When he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about the importance of Israel, right? He said, to whom pertaineth the adoption? See, first of all, it is Israel who has been adopted. Israel has been adopted. Why is an adoption necessary? Going back, remember our father and mother, Adam, Hawa. They were begotten by the word of the serpent, just like the movie I touched on last night. By that, they became, humanity became the seed of the serpent. Why? Because they adhered to his suggestion. You shall not surely die, when they partook of that forbidden fruit. This condition, that sinful condition, was passed down and inherited by humanity. Somebody taking somebody else's child and bringing them up as your own. Hence the adoption. So when you think about humanity, previously humanity begotten by the word of the serpent is adopted into Israel. When we are begotten by the word of Yah, becoming his seed, which is the seed of Elohim. And if you're the seed of Elohim, we're going to see some other passages. If you're the seed of Elohim, you are Israel. Keep that in mind. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. And I pray that everybody has that understanding. Let's pick up. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the covenant, and the giving of the Torah, and the worship, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Mashiach came, who was over all, Elohim blessed forever. Amen. Who in the world is going to say Israel isn't important? We're going to see some things as we go. No, that's not today, but throughout the course of it. Because there's a teaching out here where people say Israel is not that important, but they're trying to change that tune now. But they, according to the wisdom of the world and according to Christianity, the way they're trying to change it, they're trying to make it as if they the go-to. They're not. But let's continue. Now, I want to make clear, sizing of who Israel is, the word was given to Israel, entrusted to Israel, et cetera, et cetera. Is this meant to exclude the Gentiles? Is that why we're going this way? So the Gentiles is the seed of the serpent, and Israel and biological descendants, the seed of Elohim. No, that's not what's happening.
okay, contrary to what other Israelite camps teach. It was Yahweh's intention to create a unified people, one family by the blood of Yahushua, by this adoption, okay? So let's look at a few other passages as we come down to home stretch for today's lesson. All right, so let's go back to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to pick up at verse 1. And once again, ask this, if you have any questions, shoot a text. If it's not answered today, it will be answered at some other time. Don't be ashamed. And if you want to do it privately, by all means, shoot me a text privately. Okay? Shoot me a text privately. All right. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, Yahweh said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth, this is inclusive of the Gentile nations. Contrary to what the other Israelite camps teach, they are wrong. And that's why even some of them fall on the side of the serpent. Okay, we're going to see more of that next week. I'll be willing. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that Elohim would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed, Abraham. Now, some people are going right back to the Israelite camps out there. Some of them teach that Israel has been Gentilized. In other words, that the Gentiles coming into the fold are actually Israelites who lost their identity. Okay. Nothing could be further from the truth. Again, that's a lie. That's a false teaching. Okay? Now think about this. Does the Creator know? That's a simple question. Creator know whether or not they are biologically descended from Israel. Does the Creator know? Because when he's talking about biologically, he's talking about bloodline. And we're going to see a definition in a moment, but it doesn't change the bloodline. Okay? See, this is another attempt by that old serpent to keep those who believe in it in darkness and keep them as members of the seed of the serpent. Biologically speaking, an Israelite that lost their identity is still an Israelite in the eyes of Yahweh. They're still an Israelite. And we're going to see that according to the scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, and we just went through this not too long ago, starting at verse 42. Listen to what's being said. And we're going to eventually get to defining the word Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 42, it says, and when the Yahudim were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Shabbat. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Yahudim and religious proselytes, and if you get an opportunity, look up what it means to be a religious proselyte. That's specifically talking about a member from another nation who has converted to the Israelite way of life. Again, many of the Yahudim and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of Elohim. And the next Shabbat day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of Elohim. Now listen to what happens in verse 45 and compare that to what's going on among our angry cutters today. But when the Yahoo beam saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They are doing the exact same thing today. Nothing has changed. The same thing. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of Elohim should first have been spoken to you. But seeing from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In other words, Israel rejected Mashiach. That's what they did. So let's go to the Greek lexicon, number 1484, and the word is ethnos, ethnos. And this is the word translated as Gentiles. And it means a race, but then it has in parentheses, as of the same habit. Now, when some go to this definition and they look at it and they will emphasize the fact that it says as of the same habit. In other words, an Israelite who so-called lost their identity and now has become of the habit of whatever nation he's living in, now he's considered to be a Gentile based on that. It's not just based on that when you talk about the biology of it. Yeah, they have been Gentilized or heathenized in the sense of their practice, but biologically speaking, they are still Israelites. But we're going to see something else in a moment. Okay, in continuation for that definition, it says that is a tribe, specifically a foreign, in parentheses, non-Jewish one. So what this is telling us, when this word is used, it's normally used in reference to somebody who was not of the Israelite nation. One, in parentheses, usually by implication, pagan. So this word, ethnos, translated as Gentiles, is used specifically of somebody that is not an Israelite. Okay? It's not an Israelite that lost his identity. This is a person who biologically does not descend from Yaakov or one of his sons. Okay? Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Start at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You hear that? Of the world. Look these words up when you get a chance. According to the prince of the power of the air. You hear that? That's the serpent. Listen to this. Next part. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You mean he got children? The seed of the serpent. Okay? Verse 3. Among whom also, listen to what he's saying. Our words of truth. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, humanity as a whole were all part of the seed of the serpent, even Israel. Hope everybody understands that. That's the word telling you that. That's not me telling you that. I'm reading what Brother Paul wrote. Verse 4. But Elohim, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Mashiach and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Mashiach, Yahushua, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Mashiach, Yahushua. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of Elohim, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Mashiach, Yahushua, unto good works, which Elohim has before ordained that we should walk in them.
verse 11. For remember that you, and remember he's writing this to the Ephesians, that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Mashiach. Listen to what he said. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. When you get a chance, look up that word commonwealth. We're going to come to it a little later. It means a citizen. Being aliens from the citizenship of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without Elohim in the world. But now, in Mashiach, Yahushua, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Mashiach. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And let me read something to you. I'm going to stop here for a moment. I'm going to touch on Ephesians 2:15, which has been misinterpreted. A lot of people run to this to try to prove, well, we don't have to keep the laws anymore. That is a lie. Let's understand. Now, I'm going to read a passage from Ohalot 18:7. Listen to what it says. The dwelling places of unclean. Okay? Now, literally it says Canaanites, but it implies Gentiles that are in the land of Israel. Now, Ohalot is one of those rabbinical writings, okay? Now, in the Mishnah tractate, which is called Avodah Zarah, it is devoted to limiting the context that Yahudim had with Gentiles. Now, it's important that we understand this because when he said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make himself up to one new man, so making peace, he's not talking about abolishing the Torah. That's not what he's saying. So let's look at a few passages, and then we'll pick back up. In John chapter 4, verse 9, listen to the context. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that a Yahudi asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Yahudim have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay? And let's stop down to verse 27. It says, and upon this came his Talmudim, and marveled that he talked with the woman. So in other words, there was a belief that they shouldn't have any contact with Gentiles. That's why the woman made that asked that question, rather. That's why the disciples at the time, they made that statement, or at least they wondered that. And let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to what Brother Kepler said. He said, and he said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Yahudi to keep company or come into one of another nation. But Elohim has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Unlawful, the word is aphamitos, right? That was only used twice in the New Testament, but it does not mean unlawful in the sense of forbidden against the Torah. But see, when they see, and this goes to the translation, and again, understanding what this word means and translating it correctly. The word rather implies something that's taboo, that is out of the question, that's not considered right, and that's against the standard practice, contrary to cultural norms, not the Torah. There's a difference. So when he says that, he's talking about abolishing what Israel thought about the Gentiles, what the rabbis were teaching about the Gentiles, not what the Torah necessarily taught. Okay? Let's play devil's advocate for a moment. Let's just say by assumption. Let's just say not by assumption, hypothetically. Let's just say the Torah did say something along those lines, right? Because one of the things we do know that when the rabbis gave these dictates, it was based loosely on what the Torah said, right? But let's just say that was part of it. Even so, it's not talking about the entirety of Moshe's writing. It's talking about this one particular one that says you shouldn't have no dealings with the Gentiles. It's talking about that. But see, we have examples in the Torah that substantiate that not being true. Why? Because Ruth was a Moabite. And as long as she accepted that way of life, it was fine. Rahab wasn't an Israelite, but as long as she accepted this way of life, it was fine. So we have the example to show and prove it was always the intent of the Most High to accept those from other nations. You ain't going to tell me Ruth was an Israelite that lost her identity, contrary to the Torah. Same with Rahab. She wasn't an Israelite that lost her identity. She was a one of another nation that was accepted into the fold. Why is it so difficult for people to just accept what the Bible teaches? Why?
But anyway, my apologies, fam, if I'm yelling all in your ears. Let's get back to Ephesians chapter 2 and 16. He says, and that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body, reconcile both the Yahudi and the Gentile. And that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Listen to what he said. To you, which were afar, answers them that were not. He gone. How he preaching? He preaching to those that he chose, those that he called. Remember, the Spirit of Yahweh speak by me, and his word within my tongue. See, all these things, they connect family. He says, verse 18, for through him, through Mashiach, we both, who? The Yahudi and the Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit. Remember, there's one Spirit. Unto the Father. Listen to what he says. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers. The word stranger comes from number 3581, Xenos, where you get the term xenophobia from. It means foreign, literally alien. By implication, a guest. He says, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. The word foreigners is paroikos, number 3941. It means a person having a home near, a by-dweller or an alien resident, a sojourner. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens, that comes from number 4847. Sum politis. Sum politis. In other words, together with. The word sum means together with. And politis means a citizen. In other words, a native of the same town, fellow citizen. Fellow Shaul said, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of Elohim. You hear that? They're not considered Gentiles anymore. You know what they are? Israelites. Through the blood of Mashiach, Yahusha. They are now Torah substantiated. Let's go to Bamidbar, which is Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. He says, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. An ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahweh. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. That's what the Torah teaches. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahusha HaMashiach himself, being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in Yahweh, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of Elohim through the Spirit. It was never the intent to exclude the Gentiles, contrary to the false doctrine being taught by these Israelite camps today. They are spokesperson for that old serpent if they teach that. Take my word for it. They got to take that up with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, because his word says otherwise. Last passage, family. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Brother Shaul, it's going to be clear, cut, and dry. I will, and I can just read through it, and everybody understand. If I would want me to touch on some part, then so be it. I say then, has Elohim cast away his people? Elohim forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? Ye not what the scripture says of Aliyah? How he makes intercession to Elohim against Israel, saying, Adonai, they have killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of Elohim to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant of, now this is important in context of what we're going to be talking about later on. Verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has not attained that which he seeks for, but the election has attained it, and the rest were blinded. You hear that? So, hold up. You talk about the Israelites that lost their identity. No. According to this, they were blinded. Who they were? It ain't the fault of the white man or any other person. They were blinded if you take the word for what it says. This is the work of Elohim. Verse 8. According as it is written, Elohim has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear until this day. And Dawid says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow their back always. Why? Because they were disobedient. That's why. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Hold up now. You mean to tell me he's going to bring the Israelites who lost their identity in for what? The Israelites who lost their identity was blinded by the Creator for the purpose of bringing who in? Them? No. That's contradictory. They were blinded so that the Gentiles can be brought in. If you would just accept what he's talking about. For to provoke them to provoke us to jealousy. That's why they got all this animosity against the white Jews. Our word truth. That's why. We have been provoked to jealousy. Check. Mission complete. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you beareth not the root, but the root you. In other words, Gentiles, y'all don't have room to boast against Israel that fell off, that has been broken off, that has been blinded. You don't boast against them. Listen to what he's saying. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith.
be not high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of Elohim. On them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, let me stop right here for a minute. Now, I want to just explain this. And let me just stop right here for now and just end with this explanation, because I actually found out about grafting. And I don't know if I read it or I saw a video about it. But what I found out is that in regard to apples and Honeycrisp in particular, if you take a seed from a Honeycrisp apple, you plant it, it's not guaranteed you're going to get Honeycrisp apples. You're going to get apples, but they may not necessarily be Honeycrisp. But what they did, what man learned to do as far as vegetation, they would take the branches from the Honeycrisp apple tree and they would graft it into another tree. Now, according to nature, that branch that they grafted in is going to produce Honeycrisp apples. I don't know why I'm getting tongue twisted. Honeycrisp apples, okay, by the grafting in. That's according to nature. So let's look at this symbol right here, or this analogy. The wild olive tree, you graft it into the good olive tree, according to nature, it's still going to produce whatever it's been producing, the wild olive. But contrary to nature, it's going to now produce whatever this root is and fatness is from the good olive tree, saying about the Gentiles. And I may have enough time to read out anyway, so let me read a little bit more. Hopefully everybody understood that brief explanation, but let me just finish this out. I'm picking up in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved." And let me touch on that right now. When it says all Israel shall be saved, means simply because you are a biological descendant of Israel, you are automatically going to be saved. That is not what he's saying. When he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved," he's talking about the Israel of Yah. He's talking about the Israel who is Israel based on the blood of Mashiach Yahusha. That's the Israel he's talking about. Just being a biological descendant does not guarantee salvation. And like I said, Albert Willis, we'll touch on that next week. So let's finish this up. Again, Romans 11:26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Yaakov. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sin." Painlessly in the world today, the seed of Elohim and the seed of the serpent, those who are attached to Elohim are identified by Torah, which sets us apart from those attached to that old serpent. And we are called Israel. Regarding that wide gate and that broad way we talked about, the way of the cursing and the death, this is the way that the devil and Satan is leading his seed. Can we identify them? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, that passage right there will be the theme of each lesson to follow. Now, although every religion or belief system falls into that category as being a concoction of that old serpent, which, again, that ties into everything being wide and broad,
Our focus will be on Christianity specifically. Now, the question is why? In preparation for this teaching, Abba led me to a seminar called World Religions Conference, something like that. He sponsored it. Now, in the World Religions Conference, in those teachings, the world religions were shown to be false, but Christianity was supported as being true. But what we need to understand is that Christianity isn't as true as Christians have been deceived to believe, okay? And if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that have been spoken are the word of Yah. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, for the mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Abba, in the name of your son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and soon coming King, Mashiach Yahusha, we thank you. And we beseech you, Abba, to engrave upon our hearts and upon our minds the truth of your word. We humbly and we sincerely ask you to help us where we have unbelief, Abba. Strengthen us by your spirit. Continue extending to us your grace, your mercy, your compassion, that we may all continue in your word, not going straight to the right or to the left, Abba, but striving to do all and only that which is pleasing in your sight. We humbly and sincerely beseech you in the name of Yahushua, to give ear to our prayer. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, mishpacha.
Because you have rejected his instructions.